series of sermons that we've been following on Sunday evenings has a very short title. In fact, just a one-word title. The title of the series, Saved. We've been thinking about the wonderful fact that when a man or woman or child believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they come to him in repentance and call out to him and trust him to save them, they are saved. Wonderful. Wonderful to know that whatever a man or a woman has been, whatever they've done, whatever guilt has stained them, ruined them, the moment they come to the Lord Jesus, they're saved. They're rescued. That's been the theme of this series. And we've been looking then at various aspects of that salvation. The man, woman, child who believes in the Lord Jesus is forgiven. And they're pardoned. And they're justified. And they're redeemed. And they're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And they're sanctified. Those are the aspects of salvation that we've thought about so far. Well, tonight's study will be the last in this series. And I hope it'll be quite short. I'm conscious that this has been a very full day for some of you. For many of you, this is the third meeting of the day. So I want to keep things fairly brief. We read earlier from Romans chapter 8. Let me read to you again verses 28 to 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And that's the word that I want us to think about tonight. The last word of verse 30. Glorified. Those whom God justified, he also glorified. In these verses, verses 28 to 30, Paul talks about those who love God. And he says that they have been called according to God's purpose. When he says they've been called, he means that they have experienced God himself drawing them to himself through Jesus Christ. You must think about someone who is separated from God by their sins. They can't approach God. They have no desire to approach God. But then God speaks to them. He calls them. He says, "Come." And when they hear his voice, they have to come. His voice is irresistible. His voice has to be obeyed. So they do come to him. And they come to him the only way anyone can come to God. They come through Jesus Christ. They come on the basis of the death and the resurrection and the intercession of Jesus Christ. God has called them, and they come to him through the Lord Jesus. So those are the people that Paul is talking about in these verses. He's talking about people who love God, and the reason why they love God is because God himself has called them to himself. And now Paul makes this extraordinary statement. He says that for those who do love God, who are called according to his purpose, all things work together for good. Isn't that an astonishing statement? That if we love God, if we've been called according to his purpose, everything that happens, every event that we experience, every event that God plans and brings about, works for our good. God himself works all things together for our good. Now, many Christians have misunderstood, and they've misused that verse. They think that what Paul is saying is that every time something bad happens to us, God somehow will overrule so that some immediate, visible, obvious benefit will come to us as a result. So this Christian man applies for a job. He's turned down for the job he applies for. But his wife says to him, "Don't worry, all things will work together for good." And they do, because somebody offers him a better job. Or maybe you leave your bag on the train and somebody takes the bag home with them. They steal it. But as it happens in God's providence, there's a tract, a Christian tract in your bag. And the thief reads the tract and he's converted. And you tell your friends and they say, "There it is, God working all things together for good." Some Christians think it works like that. That every time there's some difficult or painful event, God somehow works things out so that visible good comes out of it. Well, very often, that's not the way it is for us. Bad things happen to us, and we can't see any good coming out of them. Not in terms of the sort of outcome I've just described. Paul here is very clear what the good is that God plans to bring out of every event for us. Look again at what he says. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So God works everything together to fulfill his purpose. That's the supreme good. That's the good he's planning. That's the good that he uses everything to bring about. His purpose must be fulfilled in us. But what is his purpose? What has God planned for you? Well, that's what Paul tells us then in verses 29 to 30, where he gives us this wonderful chain that make up of God's dealings, that make up his purpose for us. Verse 29, those whom God foreknew. That's just another word, really, for chose. If you know somebody, then it means that you have a relationship with them, that they're special to you. Well, God foreknew us before he created us. In fact, before he even made the world, he already knew us. He had already set his love upon us. He had already chosen us. He didn't start knowing us when we were born or at any point since we were born. He knew us from all eternity. He already had his eye on us. Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined. He fixed our destiny. He decided what our eternal future would be. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's great purpose was this: to turn us into people who would be like the Lord Jesus. God planned that for us. That's our great destiny, that we should be reshaped to be like the Lord Jesus. By nature, we're not a bit like the Lord Jesus. By nature, we're filthy, stained, guilty, self-centered, proud, horrible creatures. The only thing that holds us back from becoming utterly devilish is God's common grace. But God planned that we, who by nature were depraved, should be remade and should be reshaped to be like Jesus Christ himself. And why did God do that? Why did God make that our destiny? In order that he, the Lord Jesus, God's Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers. As one preacher put it, he said that God had one son, and he loved him so much that he said, I want to have thousands more like him. God planned that we should be made like the Lord Jesus, so that the Lord Jesus, the one eternal Son of God, should have thousands upon thousands of brothers just like himself. Beginning to see what God's purpose is, the purpose for which we were called? His purpose is that we should become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, so that the Lord Jesus would be the oldest brother, but with countless brothers who look just like him. God knew us, chose us before the world was made, and then God planned that destiny for us, that we should be like Christ. And then, having fixed that as our destiny, he called us. He summoned us to himself. He brought us to Christ. He brought us to repentance and faith. And those then whom he did call, he also justified. We've said it before in an earlier sermon in this series, that when you heard the call of God, when you were brought in repentance and faith, then you were justified. God, in that moment when you believed in Jesus Christ, declared you not guilty. Your guilt was removed. But then, Paul says, those whom he justified, he also glorified. Do you see the chain? God set his love upon us. He foreknew us. He planned what our destiny would be, that we would be like Christ, counted as his brothers forever. He called us then, and when we came, he justified us. And then Paul says, and he glorified us. Now, as I say, that's the word we're thinking about tonight. Paul's declaration that God glorified those whom he chose and predestined and called and justified. Let's think then about what Paul is saying here. Let's start by thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ, God's Son, he is the outshining of God's glory. All God's majesty, all God's beauty, all God's holiness, all God's wisdom, all God's grandeur, all God's love shines out from Jesus Christ. Everything that makes God glorious is seen supremely in Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, those who saw him as he really is, they were dazzled, weren't they? When people saw the Lord Jesus and really saw him, it was like looking at the sun, S-U-N, shining in dazzling, overwhelming brightness. In fact, when people saw him as he really is, it seemed to them that he was shining even physically. You remember the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. For a moment they glimpsed who Jesus really is, what he's really like. And what did John say about that experience? John said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Most of the time, people didn't see Jesus as he really was. Most of the time, his glory was veiled. But when the veil was taken away for a moment, and when the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration really saw Jesus, it was dazzling. Glory! Peter, in his letter, describes that same event. He says this. He says, when we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, the majesty of Jesus, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. Peter remembers the sheer glory of that revelation on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he was allowed to see Jesus. the majesty, the grandeur, the beauty, the holiness, the sheer goodness of Jesus. It was Paul's experience on the road to Damascus. He saw Jesus sitting in heaven. And he says, we saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that glory was so awesome that Paul was blinded. He had seen Jesus as he really is. Now, think about Paul's words then. Here in Romans and chapter 8, where Paul says this: we have been predestined, God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. You think about Jesus. You think about his utter glory, how glorious he is, how dazzlingly beautiful he is. And Paul says this: God has predestined us to be like him. And God is working everything together to make us like him. That was God's purpose, and that's what God is doing. He's working all the events that come into our lives in order to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. He's working so that we will be like Jesus Christ in his character, in his goodness, in his beauty, in his majesty, in his glory. This has been Paul's theme throughout Romans chapter 8. Back in verse 15, he's talked about the fact, or by verse 14, that we are the sons of God now through Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that we've been adopted as sons. We've received the adoption as sons, and that now we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit so that it comes naturally to us to call God Abba, Father. And then he goes on to say that because we are God's sons, because we are his children, then we are heirs. That's chapter 7. We're God's heirs. So God is going to give to us as his children, his heirs, everything that he has. We are fellow heirs with Christ. Christ inherits the glory of the Father. And we share that with Christ. We suffer with him, says Paul. This is the end of verse 17. But in order that we may also be glorified with him. Are you getting this? Can you take it in? Think again about Paul catching a glimpse of Jesus Christ as Paul travelled on the road to Damascus. He says, what shone from the face of Jesus was brighter than the noonday sun. Paul was seeing the glory of Jesus. But now Paul says, we are going to be glorified with Jesus. The same glory that shone radiantly from Jesus is going to shine from us. He goes on in verse 18 to talk about the glory that is to be revealed. Not revealed to us, but the glory that is to be revealed, which is coming to us. That's the way the sentence works. And he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed, the glory that is for us, that's coming to us. And then he talks about the fact that the whole universe is waiting for the day when our glory, the glory of God's heirs, will be seen. He says the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And he says in verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Whole creation waiting for the glorious day when God's children will be seen in all their glory, the glory which they share with Jesus Christ. What is God doing now? How is he? He's working all events together, everything that comes into our life. But what for? So that we will be like Christ. So that we will be like him in his character, his beauty, his purity, all the things that make up his glory. Can you take in what your destiny is to be? If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you've come as a sinner to him, what that means is that before God even made the universe, he was planning that you would share the glory of Jesus Christ. He was planning that you would shine with the same dazzling glory with which the Lord Jesus shines. You'd be as beautiful as he is. Because everything that is Christ's is to be shared with you, because you're united to Jesus Christ. When Paul says that God glorified his people, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that we are to share Christ's glory for all eternity. But this is all future, isn't it? It's only in the future, at the end of time, that we're going to share God's glory. Is that right? Well, Paul certainly says that the full revelation of the glory of God's children is in the future. He says that's what all creation is waiting for, the day when creation, all the created order, will see the glory of God's children. He talks about the fact that glory will be revealed in the future. But here in verse 30, Paul puts it in the past tense. He doesn't say, those whom God called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also will glorify. He says, those whom God justified, he also did glorify. God glorified everyone whom he justified. Now, many commentators say, well, all that means is that it's so certain that it's as if it's already happened. It hasn't happened, but it's as if it had. Perhaps they say, well, from God's timeless perspective, it's as if it's already happened. That's why Paul says God glorified them, past tense. But I think there's surely more to it than that. The fact is that God has already begun to shape us into the image of Christ, hasn't he? If we're believers at all, if we're children of God, then already we are becoming like the Lord Jesus. We've already begun to be like Jesus in his majesty and his purity and his justice and his love and his truthfulness and his sweetness of character. You are being transformed now, aren't you? It's not just for the future. God has been using all sorts of experiences, working them together in order to make you more patient and more kind and more tender-hearted and more believing and more faithful. We're already becoming like Jesus Christ. His resemblance is already on you if you're a believer. Which means that we're already shining with his glory. Oh, it's not as bright as it's going to be. And it's not visible to the world around us, but then the world couldn't see the glory of Jesus. But it's real. Listen to what Paul says again in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. He says this of believers. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed now. We are being transformed into the same image. From one degree of glory to another. Paul says, as we look at the Lord Jesus, as we gaze on him as we see his glory, we're being transformed into his image even now. And what that means is that we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. That's Paul's picture of the Christian life. Every Christian, he says, shares in Christ's glory now. And as we gaze at him, and as we believe in him, and as we follow him, we're transformed from one glory to another. We're going to sing in a few moments, God willing, Charles Wesley's words, change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. Wesley got it right. And it's not when we get to heaven, then we begin to share his glory. We're changed from glory into glory as we grow in Christ. Do you remember when the beloved deacon of the church in Jerusalem, who became the first martyr, when he was speaking to the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, well, we read this about him. Gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. They were allowed to glimpse the glory that shone from Stephen. He wasn't yet in heaven, but he was already glorious. And for a moment, even his enemies could see the glory that shone from that man. We've become glorious. We've been glorified to the extent that we have become like Christ. To the extent that we share his character, we've become glorious. The glory of God shines out from a believer who is being conformed to Christ's image. Imagine an elderly saint. An old woman in a nursing home. Her face has fallen in. The nursing staff have taken away her teeth. And her hair has been falling out, and you can see her scabby scalp. And as you approach the bed, you can smell the acrid urine. Would you say that that woman is glorious? Something glorious about her? You say, no, she's horrible. Until you start talking with her. And as you talk with her, you forget about the outward appearance. You forget about the smell. Because what you see and what you hear in her voice is the faith that burns in her. And you see the love that shines in her. You hear the patience, the tenderness that's there in her voice. And you say, here's somebody who's truly like Christ. Her body might be falling apart, but she's like Christ. Christ's patience is in her. Christ's love is in her. She's glorious. And you see past the outward to recognize the glory of Christ in that woman. God thinks she's glorious. God looks at her, and what he sees is the image of his Son looking back at him. God says, I can see the glory of my Son in her. There's a prisoner in a cell. He's there because of his faithfulness to Jesus. He's skeletally thin and he's covered in sores. Is he glorious? Not to the outward eye. But you listen to him singing the praises of God. In his broken, cracked voice, he's singing about God and God's love and God's mercy, like Paul in the prison cell in Philippi. As you listen to him, you realize that that man is full of Christ's love. He's praying for the people who have put him in that prison cell. And that he's full of Christ's courage. He's facing the future without fear. He's glorious, isn't he? He's glorious. God has glorified him already because God has conformed him to the image of Jesus. You've got an exhausted woman who's looking after her family. She's worn out looking after her children, who are all difficult and wayward in different ways. And now her mother-in-law has had to move into the home with them, and she's worn out looking after her. And she doesn't really have time to look after her own appearance. She's no longer the beautiful woman that her husband married. But she doesn't complain. Carries on caring for every member of her family. She carries on praying for them. Oh, she's glorious. God has already glorified these people. He's given them Christ's beauty. And everything they're going through is making them more glorious. They're moving from glory to glory. You know, when we talk about somebody as glorious, we tend to assess them by the wrong things. How much outward success do they enjoy? How much energy have they got? How full are they of zip and bounce and dynamism? No. Let's reserve the word glorious for people who are like Christ. Because that's what it means to be glorious. It means to be Christ-like. And the wonderful thing is that when God looks at a believer, to his eyes, We are glorious because in the weakest, most fragile believer, there is something of Christ-likeness to be found. And God can see it. One day, everything that's sinful and shameful will fall away from us when we enter the presence of Christ. At last we will reflect him perfectly. We will fully be conformed to his image. That's something to look forward to. The universe is waiting for that day. But even now, If you belong to the Lord Jesus, God is working everything together for your good, to make you like Christ. And that means he's glorifying you now.